you for listening to this sermon from Arapahoe Road Baptist Church. We hope you enjoy the teaching of Dr. David Rogers, lead pastor of Arapahoe Road. For more information about our church and its ministries, please visit arapahoeroad.org. And now, here's Pastor David Rogers.
Amen. Amen. If you have your Bible, why don't you take it and open it? It's always a good thing to do if you have your Bible. If you're just taking it to walk around with it, that's it's a step in the right direction. But if you'll actually open it, it'll be another step in the right direction. So we've been hanging out in Matthew 13. So if you're using the Bible in the row in front of you, Matthew 13 is going to be on page 818. If you don't have a Bible, come see me when we're finished this morning, and I'll make sure that you have one to take with you. This morning, we're continuing in this series that we've been in called The Parables of Jesus. And we're working our way through this series of these little short stories that are known as parables that Jesus shared with the crowds who had been gathering around him as Jesus's popularity continued to grow. And so as you're finding Matthew 13, I'll just let you know something about our family, specifically about our daughter Lucy. I love Lucy. I love being a girl dad. And more than any person that I have ever known, Lucy Rogers loves her birthday. I mean, raise your hand if you love your birthday. You like your birthday? Yeah, you don't love your birthday as much as my daughter loves her birthday. I'm just telling you, ever since Lucy was little bitty, she's always just loved to celebrate her birthday. Now, I mean, most kids enjoy their birthday. Most kids look forward to their birthday and are excited about their birthday. But I have never, have I told you I've never known anybody that loves her birthday more than Lucy? I just want to make that crystal clear to you. And for Lucy, one of the hardest things in life has been waiting that comes along with her birthday being on the calendar. It's like waiting for it to actually get here. And I told Lucy that I was going to talk about this, and then she was kind of rolled her eyes. I was like, oh, Dad, come on. But when she was little bitty, I mean little bitty, she was so, so funny. I mean, she's funny right now. She makes us laugh every day. But when she was little, man, she really made us laugh one day because we were talking with her about having to wait for her birthday to get here. Lucy was born on New Year's Eve, so she's our party girl. She loves a New Year's Eve party because it's her birthday party and thinks the whole world is celebrating that fact and shooting fireworks off. And they are for multiple reasons, but I'm sure part of it is because it's Lucy's birthday. And we were laughing because we were remembering what she said one time when she was little bitty. She said, "You don't understand how long I have to wait because my birthday is on the last day of the year. And so I've got to wait longer for my birthday to get around than everybody else." And we've had the biggest laugh over the years thinking about that and that waiting statement, because now she realizes, well, hang on, everybody's got to wait an equal amount of time for their birthday to get back around, whether you were born on the last day of the year or the middle of the year or whenever you were born. I mean, waiting is hard no matter what day that you were born on. And as we turn our attention this morning to the parables of Jesus, we're going to read through three short parables that all have this element or this theme of waiting in them. So let's read where we left off last week. We'll be in Matthew 13. We'll pick it up in verse 24 and we'll go through verse 35 this morning. So let's look at what Jesus says in three of his parables from Matthew 13, beginning in verse 24. It says, Jesus, he put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and then went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servants said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No. Lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. He put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it's grown, it's larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in his branches. He told him another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. And this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So Jesus is this master storyteller. And as Matthew is writing, as he's writing his gospel in verses 34 and verse 35, he reminds his reader, lets his readers know that Jesus, speaking and teaching in parables, actually fulfills what was written about over in Psalm 78, verse 2, by a prophet named Asaph, that the Jewish crowds of that day most likely would have been familiar with, would have been aware of, would have probably made that connection. Jesus is fulfilling prophecy as he is speaking and teaching in parables. This is what the Messiah would do. And so as Jesus tells these parables of the weeds and the mustard seed and the leaven, he intrigues the crowd. And he invites people to think about their life in a different way. And so one of the elements that's found in each one of these 3 little parables, all 3 parables deal with the subject of waiting. Would you just say the word wait with me on 3? 1, 2, 3. Wait. 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 We all find waiting difficult at different times in our lives. My favorite New Testament scholar N.T. Wright, he talks about this theme of waiting that's found in these 3 parables that we just read this morning. In the first parable, verses 24 through 30, we see a farmer who is waiting for the harvest time, watching in frustration and waiting in frustration as these weeds begin to grow alongside of the wheat that he has planted. But the servants, what do? They want to go straight away into the field and start ripping out the weeds. And the farmer shows restraint and he backs them off because he knows life's never that simple. Life's never that simple. See, in their zeal to rid the field of the weeds, they very likely are going to pull up the thing that they wanted to plant and grow in the first place. And so they have to wait, wait, wait. In the second parable, verses 31 to 32, the birds in that area, the birds even have to wait for this tiny little mustard seed to grow into a large shrub, a tree. Those mustard seed plants would grow from a little seed into a large, large, large tree, 10 to 15 feet. And even those birds, before they can roost in the tree, have to do what? Say it with me. Wait. 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 And then when you see in the third parable, Verse 33, we see a woman baking bread, and she too has to wait for the leaven to spread all the way through the dough until the whole loaf is mysteriously leavened. See, whereas this mustard seed that we talked about just a moment ago, this mustard seed has this outward waiting for growth to happen that everybody can see. Something very small grows into something that's very large. The waiting on this bread, the waiting on this leaven to permeate all of the dough, that's not an outside job. That's what kind of job? That's an inside job. That's an inside job. And the woman who's desiring to bake the bread has to do what? Say it with me. Wait, wait, wait for this transformation to take place until the bread begins to rise. And Jesus says that's what the kingdom of God is like. It's what the kingdom of heaven is like. And it involves waiting, waiting, waiting. Waiting on things to mature in growth. Waiting on something to transform from something very small into something fully grown, to permeate from the inside out until every part is ready to rise up from a change that has happened from within. Now, Jesus' followers, not good at waiting. Not good waiters. A man named Greg Bradford had some really insightful things to say about waiting and this fruit of the Spirit that God desires to grow in our lives while we wait. When it comes to waiting, God desires us to exhibit some patience. Would you say the word patience with me on three? One, two, three. Patience. Say it with conviction. Patience. One more time. Patience. See, we don't live in a culture that really values patience and certainly doesn't value waiting. I mean, if you're an Amazon Prime user, chances are you struggle with patience. There's just something about being able to place an order from anywhere in the world and be able to receive what it is that you ordered right to your doorstep in a very expedient time. Why does this service even exist? It's because we live in a culture that doesn't value patience and doesn't value waiting. We live in a culture that values hurry and wanting things done immediately. And yet, if you were to ask people, even all those Amazon Prime users out there, hey, would you like to become more patient? Who's not going to sign up for that? Yeah, I mean, I'd like to be more patient. Sure. Sure. And see, I think that there's a reason that many of us struggle with patience. And it's that we tend to walk through life with certain expectations. We tend to walk through life with certain expectations. See, we've got expectations in relationships. And we've got expectations about desired realities, about how things should be. We've got expectations with the people that we work with. We've got expectations with the people that we live with. We've got expectations about the people that we're married to, the person that we're married to. Hopefully it's not people plural. Hopefully it's people, one person. We've got expectations about the people that we're raising. We've got expectations about the people who are raising us. We've got expectations about how we think life should be, how we want our relationships to go. Our expectations inform a lot of the decisions and a lot of the ways that we walk through life with. And then we have something that happens. We have this thing called reality that we're faced with, and reality begins to hit. See, all of a sudden, we find ourselves in a gap between how we expected things would go, and how the reality of our life is going. I mean, when I do premarital counseling, we talk about this conflict in marriage that sometimes arises and how it tends to originate between this gap of what we expect our marriage to be and what reality is. And this is how we thought everything was going to be. This is what I expected marriage to be. And that, you know, we say I do, and we go on a honeymoon, and I'm expecting this, and we, you know, it starts out great, and then we've got things like bills, or we got things like, you know, decisions to make. And all of a sudden, our expectations, whether it's a week into it or a month into it or 6 months, or all of a sudden we find ourselves with reality not matching up with our expectations, and we kind of find ourselves in the middle of this gap. And in this conflict gap that exists between our expectations and our realities often leaves us feeling disappointed. I mean, we thought we landed the perfect job and everything starts out great and wonderful, and then the economy turns. And reality hits. And we're left with disappointment. And see, the further that the gap gets between our expectations and our reality, that initial disappointment begins to shift into disillusionment. And maybe that's where some of us are this morning. Maybe that's where you are this morning. As you begin to just kind of evaluate the picture that you are living in right now, the life that you expected to be living at this season of life, and you look around and your reality is different than your expectations. I mean, you had all kinds of expectations about where you thought you would be in this season of life, and yet your reality is very different. And there's this gap that's between these two things. And we can call it a conflict gap, or we can call it a disappointment gap, or we can call it a disillusionment gap. But what I want to refer to it this morning as a patience gap. There's a gap. And we need some patience there. And see, in that first parable that we read a moment ago, verses 24 to 30, that this farmer had to help his servants wait in the patience gap. In that second parable, in verses 31 to 32, even the birds had to wait until that little seed grew up into a place that they could roost. They had to wait in the patience gap for the tree to get big enough. And in that last little parable there, in verse 33, we see a woman having to wait in the patience gap as the leaven does its thing before the bread would rise and be ready to feed her family and friends. The place between our expectation and reality often is where patience is grown in our lives. You may just want to take a picture of that on the screen there. Let's take an out loud note together as well, just to get our voices and our mind and our heart connecting together. Let's say this on three. One, two, three. The place between our expectation and reality often is where patience is grown in our lives. Take a look with me at a different scripture. It'll be on the screen. James chapter 5. As we dive into this patience gap conversation a little bit more, I think James really gives us a beautiful picture of what patience really looks like in verses 7 through 9. Look with me on the screen. James chapter 5, it says this: be what? Patient. Therefore, brothers and sisters, until the coming of the Lord, see how the farmer, what? Waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being what? Patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be what? Patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Goes on to say, and there one more? Or is that it? Yeah, there we go. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. You see, patience isn't a reality for some of us because life's expectations aren't realistic. Think about that for a second. Do you have realistic expectations? I mean, you're going to go to work tomorrow. I'm going to get up and go to work tomorrow. Some of you are going, I went to work for 40 years. I don't have to get up and go to work tomorrow. See, I like your reality right now. But some of us got to get up and go to work tomorrow. Some of us may have to work kind of downtown. If you work downtown and you get off work at 5 o'clock and the way you're going to get back to your home is to route yourself on 635 up 75, if you have an expectation that, you know, at 5 o'clock it should be light. The traffic should be light. I should be home in 10 minutes. Your expectations and your reality are not in alignment. Okay? Not even close. And see, a lot of times we place unrealistic expectations on the people that we care about the most. We understand, yeah, they're not where we hope that they would be or where we think they should be. And in the middle of that hoping and wishing and wanting, we find ourselves in this patience gap when it comes to our relationships. And we place far too many expectations on what our spouse should know about us or should be doing for us. And sometimes our expectations are just way too high and they're not reality. They're not realistic. I mean, remember the illustration that we just read about the farmer. James tells us about that farmer in James 5:8, who understands the expectations of whatever he's going to plant. He's going to hope to harvest, not the next day, but in the future, in the next season. He understands the expectations of planting and nurturing and waiting. And the reality is that he knows what he can expect from the crop that he plants and how long it's going to take. The farmer has good what? He's got good expectations. And see, for some, patience isn't a reality for us because our reality doesn't allow for anything other than breakneck speed all the time. And the farmer's sitting there going, I'm going to have to wait a little while for it to grow. The farmer understands expectations and reality by allowing time for things to unfold with the crop. He knows, she knows, there's a time to plant. There's a season for waiting. There's a season to tend and cultivate the seeds that have been planted. And then later on, there's going to be a season to harvest. That's parable one we read. Later on, there's going to be from a little seed a fully grown tree. That's parable two. Later on, the bread will rise after a time of waiting for the leaven to go all the way through that inside job. That's parable three. Later, slowly. But for us, man, the pace of our lives, what our life looks like, it doesn't allow for the insufficiencies of anybody. It doesn't allow for the inefficiencies of anybody. And then we get called on it, and we call blame We start blaming. We say, well, if you understood my boss, you'd know why I'm so impatient. You'd know why I'm so irritated. I mean, if you knew my spouse, my goodness, she's always late. My husband, he never communicates. I mean, we've been there in our own situation, circumstances. And we like to explain it away. We like to give excuses for our impatience. And we say things like, well, I'm just a perfectionist, or I'm just a type A personality. But the reality is, if we look closely at James chapter 5, he doesn't give a pass on any of those excuses. He says, be patient with one another. He says, don't grumble against each other in verse 9. He says, hey, stand firm and just be patient. Wait. Why? Because God's at work in them. And God's at work in that situation. And you know where else God's at work? He's at work in you. He's at work in you. That's something that we need to remember about God this morning. God is at work. Would you make that declaration with me? God is at work. Say that again. God is at work. One more time. God is at work. Romans 8:28 says this, and we know that for those who God loves, all things what? Work together. For how? Good. For those who are called according to His purpose. See, that verse reminds us that our God is a God who is at work in our circumstances, in our lives. If you are one who loves God, you can rest assured God's at work. God is at work in the life of your math teacher. Go, no way. Way. Yes, way. God's at work in all of the areas of your life, in all of the people around you. God is at work. He is at work. He's in the business of being at work. He's at work in the life of your kids. He's at work in your parents' lives. He's at work in your grandparents' lives, in your boss's life, in your business partner's life, in your spouse's life. He's even at work in the life of your mother-in-law. Can you believe that? Got a great mother-in-law, by the way. God is at work. Why? Because it's in His nature and His character to be a worker, to be at work. He's in the business of working. God is at work in the circumstances of your life. Do you realize God is even at work in the political arena? He is. Regardless of how you vote, He's at work. He's in the business sector. And guess what He's doing? He's at work. You name the thing, God is at work. God's at work. And see, when you and I can just pull up a chair and go, yeah, that's right. God is at work. And we can begin to remember who He is. And we can begin to get a clearer picture of God being at work in the circumstances, in the situations, in the people that are a part of our lives and a part of this world. Then all of a sudden, there's a great deal of hope that begins to blow into our lives. Come into the picture. We can take a deep breath and kind of have a sense of relief and some peace that comes when we know, hey, as challenging as this might be right now, God is at work. So when we find ourselves standing in the middle of this patience gap, and our patience is being tried to the nth degree, why won't that kid potty train? They're 14. Why won't they potty train? They're 14. We need to have a different discussion. See, when our patience is just being tried, one of the reasons that we can stand firm and we can stand our ground and we can have hope is because we know our God is at work in our reality. In our patience gap. Man, that's a tough place to be. But that's not all that we see coming out of that verse in Romans. It also said that we know that not only is God at work in all things, but that our God is at work for the what? The good or the bad? The good. He's at work for the good. See, in our patience gap, while we're waiting on God to work, God is creating something good that is of value, even if you can't fully see it. It may still be underneath the surface, but it's about to have some shoots of green break that ground. You just gotta wait a little bit longer, a little bit more. I mean, look back at what it says in James chapter 5, verse 7. See how the farmer, say it with me, waits for the precious fruit of the earth, or the good fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. See, there's something good, there's something valuable, there's something precious that comes forth only as we wait. And sometimes in our life, we can get frustrated because things aren't moving as fast as we want them to be moving. And yet we have this resolve and we have this belief that even though it's not happening as fast as I want, God is still at work. And you know what starts really growing? Our patience. The fruit of patience begins to grow as we believe God's timing is actually going to be right on time, the best time. Do you realize God is never late? He's rarely early, but He's never late. He's always right on time. His timing will be the best. And your life will yield fruit if you will wait patiently, patiently, patiently. And if you find yourself standing or sitting, or you've just built a house because you've been there so long, I mean, squatter's rights, I might as well build a house in the patience gap, because this is my reality and my expectations are very different. I don't know when it's going to happen. And if you find yourself in the patience gap today and your expectations are still about as far from your reality as they can be, you know what? You and I are in the best possible place for patience to grow in our lives. Why is that? Because patience grows in the same soil in which it is tried. Would you just take another out loud note with me on 3, 1, 2, 3? Patience grows in the same soil in which it is tried. In other words, if you are going to become more patient, then we may need to consider putting ourselves in situations where our patience can be tried and our patience can grow. If you want to grow patience in your life, let me invite you to do something this week. Intentional slowing. Intentional slowing. See, we're all like this. What if tomorrow, when you're driving to work, instead of getting in the left lane where it's going fast, you choose to get in the right lane where it's going slow? You're insane. No, I'm just trying to help you grow. Patience. You're at the grocery store today. You know who goes to the grocery store on the weekends? Everybody who's worked all week. That hadn't figured out curbside check-in, curbside pickup. For all those people that go in, don't have that app on their phone, or don't have an incredible spouse who has one and just orders whatever you write on the fridge, if you're going to the line today with your little basket of stuff, don't look for the shortest line, look for the longest line. Why? Because that will be intentional slowing. Intentional slowing your rhythm and your pace down. Growing patience in life to find some solitude by slowing down.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Feel free to distribute this recording, but please do not sell or alter it in any way. For more information about Arapahoe Road Baptist Church, please visit our website at arapahoeroad.org. Arapahoe Road Baptist Church is located at 2256 Arapahoe Road in Garland, Texas, with Sunday morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. We hope you'll join us this week.